We're continuing our series on. Hold on one second. All right, we're continuing our series on the God of the Bible. Amen. The God of the Bible. We've gone over this many a times, but again, the reason that I feel that we need to go over this is because of the fact that the word God has come to mean so many things to so many different people that we really don't know, you know, what God is or who he is or what does the term even mean anymore. It's become watered down, become muddled. And so we've decided that we need to go back over this and reintroduce the God of the Bible to the body of Christ as opposed to some of these other gods. So we're talking about some of the made-up gods, such as the neo-pagan God or the New Age God. We're talking about the God to me God. And we're going to talk about that today. And then the tame lion God, the God that reacts to everything that we say and do, the tame lion God. Just a reminder again that Luther said in his letter to Erasmus back then that your thoughts of God are too human. And that's a problem with us today. As Fella and I were talking about that yesterday. Our thoughts of God are too human. We tend to lapse into that. We've mentioned that the last two or three Sundays, but it bears repeating again, because it seems to be that when we have some big monumental problem that's way outside of our ability to handle, we tend to panic as if there is no God, as if God, who helped you on last year, has now turned into a human being God, and now he can't really help you this time. And so we just kind of panic on that. But the same God that helped you last year is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen. As Hebrews 13 and 8, and then in Malachi 3 and 6, I am the Lord, I change not. So understanding that God of the Bible is always a God of the Bible, it's us who, in our own thoughts and our little pea-sized brain, that we reduce God into something more of us. And it's too human. As Luther said, and unfortunately, that's an indictment against the preachers even of today. Psalm 50:21, still by way of review, just reviewing. Remember, he said in there, "You thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself." What an indictment against mankind! God is speaking to them, and he said to them, "You thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself," or in the New American Standard, "You thought that I was just like you." Thank God, God is nothing like us. Amen. Because if he were like us, then he would have attitudes. He would get up on the wrong side of the bed. He would be cool with you today, and then end up, you know, back biting tomorrow. Thank God he's not like us. Because if God was human like us and he had the power that he has, hold out of folk be dead. You know, you make God black or you make him white, and the black God kill all the white people and the white God kill all the black people. You know, thank God he ain't like us. Amen. Thank God. Thank God. Somebody say, thank God.
Thank God.
Hallelujah. But we do get confused. And we get to thinking that God is like us. And we need a reminder. Who would think you would need a reminder? We do, because the most subtle beast of the field, which is Satan, is always working to attempt to deceive us, especially away from the things of God.
Yes.
To confuse us concerning who our Father really is. Do you know we're very inconsistent in understanding who God really is as Father in our lives? We got big days where he's, wow, he's God Almighty, and you can see the hand of God, and it's sunny and it's just 77.5 degrees, and Humidity is at 25.2%. There's a slight breeze blowing at about 5.6 miles an hour. It's just a perfect day, not a cloud in the sky. But we need to trust God when it's a gale force hurricane outside. We need to trust Him when the clouds are as black as spade. You still trust Him. He didn't stop becoming God because the weather turned bad or because there's storms in your life. My Lord, please know that's when He's really God. I mean, He's always God all the time, but we really need to rest He's God. We must learn to trust Him then. He is who He says He is. And who He says He is in His Word. Remember, the Bible is the self-revelation of God to us. Say that again. The Bible is not just some book with ink and paper, bounded by some leather or cardboard. It is the living word, Hebrews 4:12. It is a living word that's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We must remember that that word is God's word from God to us about God. You understand that? You cannot go to any other book or entity in the entire universe that's going to teach you and tell you and inform you about God. Period. That's why in this church we have a Bible, whether it be on your phone or on your iPad or the actual old school paper and leather. We turn to the Bible here. To find out who this God is. And one thing that God isn't is like us. Amen. And for that we say, thank you, Lord Jesus. When we say like us, one of the things is that we think because God is like us, erroneously so, thinking that. We think that He's moved by sentiment, moved by emotion. That's us. Thank God it's not God. When God said that something is true in His word, it is true forever. When God said that something is a sin in His word, it is a sin forever. Amen. You can't come up with excuses and emotions and crying big crocodile tears in front of God and saying, you know, Lord, look, hey, I can't help myself. You know, can you excuse this? Can you just call this? He doesn't do that. Amen. So we must be as our Father in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so we're going to talk about we started this, I think it was 3 years ago, and then we took some breaks and we're back to it. We talked about the neo-pagan God. That's the New Age God. And that New Age God is really the God that is supposedly existing inside of each and every human being. That's the made-up God. We talked about some of the theme songs of that God. George Harrison's My Sweet Lord, if you remember that in 1970, we went over that. Sounds good, I really want to be with you, really want to know you. And we were talking about how if you're not really discerning, you just hear Him say, my sweet Lord, my sweet Lord. It sounds really good. And great, oh wow, great song. But if you remember when I played that song for you about 3 or 4 years ago, when you get down to the end, there is Hare Krishna, Hare Rama. You start, there's Buddhist chants mixed right into the song. The most subtle beast of the field. You can just be gone on the song, and by the time the end comes, you're not paying any attention. And that's when all of the chants come in. Hare Krishna, Krishna, Hare Krishna. Mix in a hallelujah in there. Krishna, Krishna, Guru Brahma, Mishrara. And we went with all that. And the meaning is Guru is verily the representative of Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. He creates, sustains knowledge. So these characters that they're coming with are the ones that are in place of God. Chance slipped right into us. That's why I tell you, be discerning. Be discerning. Just because you hear God or hear the word Jesus come out of somebody's mouth doesn't mean that they're a Christian. Doesn't mean they even know anything about Jesus. Because the Jesus they're talking about may not be the same Jesus you're talking about. Or the Jesus they're talking about may not be the Jesus of the Bible. John Lennon, Imagine, 1971. Loved that song. I was 12 years old when that song came out. Loved it. Loved the melody, the simplicity of the song. I didn't know what I was singing or what he was talking about. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. If it's above us only sky, what is that saying? There's no God. We're singing this. We're loving it. Not realize those are blasphemous words. We're singing in ignorance. Remember Hosea, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. We're singing this stuff and have no idea that it's a blasphemy to our Father who is in heaven. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You know, that's what the world wants. The world wants what God is going to provide. He's going to provide peace eventually. But they don't want it God's way. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. That sounds really, really great. But the other part kicked it off. Above us only sky. So the God in you, which is what this is teaching, is going to bring this about, this utopian society. Not the God up there, it's no God, no hell below us. Oh, by the way, what does no hell below us mean? No punishment for your sins. You can sin all you want to. I've told you and told you and taught you that evolution is a result of wanting to sin without any impunity, without any guilt.
Amen.
I've told you that the APA, the American Psychological Association, is teaching that guilt is an unnecessary, unwanted feeling. We don't need it. So that we can sin like we want to. Evolution is not about really proving about animals and all that. That's really the root of it is, ain't no God. If it ain't no God, I can do what I want to do. It's the same thing that Satan was doing in the beginning. I will be like the Most High. I will lift my heavens up, all that. That's what it is. I'm God. And there is no God. That's the New Age God. The neo-pagan God. And these are some of their theme songs. Some of the biggest hits in the music world. We went over this last time. How many remember Earth, Wind, and Fire, the group? They made a song called Mighty Mighty. I love that song. Love the beat to it. It had an upbeat. But upon further review, we are people of the mighty, mighty people of the sun, S-U-N. Uh-oh, well, wait a minute. Hold on. So you just singing. You don't know what you're singing. Mighty said, well, mighty God. But he said, we're mighty people of the S-U-N. In our hearts lie all the answers to the truth you can't run from. Where's the truth and where in our heart? It's in the word. And eventually it gets down in there.
Yes.
But this saying comes from truth. It comes from inside. It comes from the sun. Worship of the sun, the moon, the stars. Sun goddesses, moon goddesses. You're all through entertainment. Shirley MacLaine wrote books on Out on a Limb, Dancing in the Light, Going Within. All of those books were talking about the God within. We went over this last time. How about the Lion King movie? Big hit movie. But the circle of life is just...
Yeah.
Ain't no God in that. Pocahontas, Brother Bear. You know, what are your children watching? Well, just a cute little cartoon. Watch those cartoons. Be careful what you expose your children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, cousins. All the cartoons, Pocahontas, Brother Bear, Circle of Life, Lion King. Star Wars is pretty much based on Eastern mysticism, Buddhism, and Hinduism. Star Wars is based on all of that. One of the biggest, like Harry Potter, sorcery, witchcraft, subtle beasts of the field. I'll get it in there through entertainment. Oh, ain't no big deal. Amen. So, you know, neo-pagans believe all is one and one is all. All humanity is one. All religions are one. There's no problem with humanity. Now, how crazy is that? There's no problem with humanity. And there is one answer. You got to look within. Those are some of the tenets of the New Age religion. We went over all of that. I didn't realize I went over, last time we went over like 18 different distinctions. So we're just going to skip all that today. And we're going to go to the God to meet God. The God to meet God, again, is the personal description of God. You say, well, when you're in a conversation, God to me is dot, dot, dot. Or to me, comma, God is dot, dot, dot. We're going to talk about that God. That God to me, God. Or that to me, God. Talk about that God. But that one sucks in a lot of Christians so subtly, and they don't even realize that they've invented another God. And remember, any other God outside of God is no God. Went over that last time. It's either God of the Bible or no God. Remember, God said, Isaiah 46 to 10, I am God and there is no other. There is no other. So any other God, any made up God is no God. So if you believe, if you don't believe in the God of the Bible, then you are an atheist. Strong language. That's what it is. Look at Genesis chapter 3. All that was reviewed. Now let's kick it off. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1, Genesis 3 and 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And by the way, that first verse, the first portion of that verse, the serpent was more crafty or more subtle than any beast of the field. I'll bring that out quite a bit because we got to realize he is really tricky, subtle, sneaky, crafty, slippery.
Yes.
That's why we must use the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us to discern his devices. Thank God for the promise in the Pauline epistle that we are not ignorant of his devices. I need to hear that. He's so slippery, so slick. If it wasn't for the Holy Ghost, we'd be all messed up.
Amen.
So he's more crafty, more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Look at the question mark, setting up what he's about to do. One commentator said concerning that first verse, you got to listen to it about three times because it's the way it's constructed is crafty. He says, we have forgotten Satan's craftiness because we have forgotten him because of his craftiness. Let me say that again. Got to hear it closely. We have forgotten Satan's craftiness because we have forgotten Satan because of his craftiness. So he's using his craftiness to cause us to forget that he's crafty. That's pretty crafty. But it's scary. We need God.
Yes.
I'm sorry. Just for a moment. So, his craftiness is nothing to be taken lightly. At all. All right, let's keep reading verse 2, Genesis 3, verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said we shall not eat from it or touch it, or we will die. serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. And there's the first lie in the entire Bible. And notice it is an outright refutation or refuting of the clear revealed word of God.
Amen.
It was Eve who informed Satan, embodied in the serpent, that this is what God has said. So it was a clear, revealed word of God that was already out there. Do you realize this was happening today? Satan is simply flat out refuting the clear, revealed word of God. And he says it with great boldness, you surely will not die. Well, God said in the eighth day, you eat thereof, you will surely die. And he's put surely back on it. Surely you will not die. By the way, the devil doesn't care what you know or how well you know the scriptures. It's are you going to stand when he comes at you with his onslaught? Because she knew the word of God, but she didn't act on the word of God. She didn't believe the word of God. She didn't apply faith to the word of God. And correctly so, because we think that Eve sinned when she ate of the fruit. She actually sinned right here when she accepted the lie. Because accepting the lie, which was faithlessness, already set up her eating the fruit. You follow me? She had already sinned. She said, well, you know what? I don't believe God. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So she there exhibiting faithlessness, sin right there. She chose not to believe God and to believe Satan. Verse 5, for God knows, Satan is continuing his lie, that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw, look at the word saw. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the what? Eyes. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Look at all her lusts of the flesh, lusts of the eyes, pride of life. She saw it was delight to the eyes and it was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband, who was just sitting there twiddling his thumb, doing nothing, just hanging on around, saying nothing, talking loud and saying nothing, watching his wife just eat of the fruit. And he's like, yep, let me have some of that too. And he ate. You could teach on a marriage series forever on just that alone. How many husbands are not living up to the God mandate of loving their wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify her? Are you causing your wife to walk closer to the Lord, as Hebrews 5 talks about? Is your lifestyle, husband, causing your wife to walk closer to the Lord? Or are you leaving your wife out there unprotected and allowing any kind of junk being ministered to her by Satan? That's a whole nother teaching. Let's get back to the Sister Alana, that would preach, wouldn't it? I would preach. Husband just sitting there looking crazy. And her husband, and he ate. Love the commentary note on this from someone. Said that because she ate, the serpent doesn't have to be so crafty anymore. Because sin is in the world now. And I believe that. I can throw anything at y'all. Someone once said, in our day, the serpent doesn't hiss. Listen to this. In our day, the serpent doesn't hiss to us that we may only be like God, knowing good and evil. He doesn't hiss that. Or he doesn't only hiss. This with us, he hisses. He hisses that we may be God making good and evil. So what do you mean by that? That's why you got homosexuality now completely accepted. You got abortion completely accepted. Because we make the rules. We can just tell marriage is no, God said between a man and a woman, said between a man and a man, and a woman and a woman. Woman, we become, in a sense, God, and we're making good and evil. That's what man is doing. As if there is no God at all. That is extremely disturbing. And then you have the supposed Christian, the evangelical Christian, evangelical church in America and other parts of the world buying into those incredible lies. No doubt. You don't have to hiss what you're going to be like God. You can be God, making good and evil. You can say that's good and that's evil, as if God hasn't already done it. Behind the God, to me, God is the idea that you can create a reality. You can elevate yourself to the level of creator. Here's the problem why you can even think something that crazy. You can create reality, that you can elevate yourself to the level of creator. This truth, which is a lie, is powered by a long-held belief that there is no such a thing as objective truth. And that's the root of the whole thing. There's no such a thing as objective truth. I'm going to define that. You've heard it before. Hear it again. Understand that. See, when you are, again, we're teaching you how to be an apologetic too. We're informing you, apply to your life, but I'm also teaching you how to be an apologetic. Remember, apologia means to defend the truth, to give an answer to give an answer to those who ask you why you believe what you believe. And you're able to give an answer. You're able to defend the faith. And one of the ways to defend that is to understand where they're coming from. They're coming from the mindset that there is no such a thing as objective truth. Objective truth means that it is true for all people, all human beings of all cultures, living in every century and under any circumstance. I'm going to say that again. That's a clear definition. Objective truth means that what is true for all people, red, brown, yellow, black, or white. All human beings of all cultures living in every century and under any circumstance. That's airtight. Even if they do not know it or recognize it to be true, it's still true. You hear that part? Even if they don't know it to be true or if they don't recognize it to be true, it's still true. I'm going to repeat that again if some of you are taking notes. Objective truth again means that it is true for all people, that have a dash, all human beings of all cultures living in every century. I love that. That's from Adam to the then in the Revelation. Every century and under any circumstance. Then I have dot, dot, dot. Even if they do not know it or recognize it to be true, it's still true. And one of the examples I use is, anybody need to repeat that? Everybody get that? You get all of it? Okay. Someone may not believe that gravity is true. They probably not believe gravity is true. So you go, just go to the 12th floor of any hotel and jump right on out. Whether you believe gravity, you can say, I don't believe gravity is true. Gravity is true. Amen. Whether you believe it or not. Amen. That's the same thing with objective truth. Amen. It is true for all people, for all centuries, all human beings for all time.
Amen.
Period. And just as, you know, I like to overteach.
Thank you.
Examples. People need water and air to live. That's an objective truth. Water freezes once it is chilled to a certain temperature. Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yeah.
Human beings, life begins at conception. Uh-oh, careful now. Marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman. Those are objective truths. Period. And we as Christians can't back down because the sexual perversion revolution is coming on so strong on us, we are countered with backpedaling in a hurry. Well, maybe. No.
No, Lord.
If our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then we must be that same people. Because we are people of God. We're sons and daughters of the living God. If he does not backpedal, we are not the backpedal. What was true in Adam's day is true today, will be true in Revelation's day.
Amen.
Objective truth, simply stated, is whatever is true will always be true, no matter what we believe.
Yeah.
What is true will always be true, no matter what we believe. Our beliefs, whatever they are, have no bearing on the fact. And that which is true is always true, even if we stop believing it. No, it's true yesterday, but man, I don't know about today. That's objective truth. Because the world does not believe in objective truth, then here's that gives an opening to this God to me God. Well, then what truth does the world believe in? And unfortunately, some so-called Christians. Subjective truth. Let's define that. Subjective truth. Subjective truth means that it is true for the person making the judgment, even though it may not be true for others. So that's, quote unquote, what you hear about, that's your truth. How many have heard that? I'm just spitting my truth. You know, that's a sickening statement. Subjective truth, again, means that it is true for the person making the judgment, even though it may not be true for others. This is why the God to me God is the God of choice in today's society. Well, God wouldn't. That, you know, because God to me, you know, if I were God, you know, I wouldn't punish homosexuals. I wouldn't, you know, I wouldn't know if somebody steal this and he do this and that and the other. I wouldn't. Because if I were God, I would save everybody. But I don't understand holiness. I don't know if you catch that statement. Don't worry, just meditate on it 40 years, you'll get it. God has a holiness to protect. Every sin ever committed must be paid by somebody. No sin goes unpunished. Remember I'm talking about yesterday? No sin, not one sin, one deed goes unpunished. Either the person pays for it by going to hell, or Jesus pays for it. But somebody's paying for that sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Blood got, excuse my ghetto, blood got to be shed. And thank God, Jesus paid our debt.
Amen.
That would preach, sister, you didn't realize, that would preach that somebody make your life. We have one more car payment to pay off next month, and our car will be paid off. We're going to be hallelujah. But that pales in comparison by having your sin debt paid off.
Amen.
Am I in the right place? Oh, watch yourself. Glory be to God. He paid our debt. He died our death. He took our beating.
Yeah.
The chastised beneath to obtain our peace was hit on his backs. And by his stripes, we've been healed and made whole. some fortune, and people turn that into an only physical, natural thing, not realizing, man, that's spiritual, which is way above the natural. Thank God he healed me spiritually. Because we were sin-sick souls. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all, and King James has desperately wicked. That in the Hebrew, that means incurably sick. In the Hebrew. Incurably sick. So that means you can't heal the heart. Can't nobody heal it except you apply the blood of Jesus. Amen. Am I in the right place? Amen. So subjective truth means that it's true for me. May not be for you. That's my truth. That's why I can create my God. A God to me, God. A God to me, God is... I know this is beginning a little technical here, but I'm explaining. A God to me, God is born out of a society's prior commitment to something called ethical relativism. Ethical relativism, very simply, is there's no difference between right and wrong. That's simply what ethical relativism is. There's no difference between right or wrong. That's why you have a psychologist and a psychiatrist and the therapist all saying, forget guilt. It's a needless, useless feeling. Everything that's right or wrong, forget all that. That's why the wrong that was once wrong is now becoming the norm. It's so right that it's normal. That's crazy.
That's right.
It's ridiculous. You know, abortion is being rebranded as a necessary medical procedure. Planned Parenthood is trying to rebrand themselves as providers of reproductive health. They're rebranding abortion as reproductive health, and you have to have the freedom to reproductive health. That's because there's no objective truth. That's because there's in the belief that there's above us, there's only sky and no hell below us. We're God. We can do what we want. We're God, makers of good and evil. We determine that. And I'm telling you this because this has crept into the church, and unfortunately in some churches it's not creeping, it's stomping. I'm up in here. Ethical relativism. Situational ethics. If y'all remember that, my mother, when you was teaching, they taught teaching that mess. Situational ethics, meaning, depending on the situation. Well, it's a lie here, but depending on the situation, it's okay over here. What's bad over here in this situation, but over here, no, kind of necessary. That's scary. That's because there's no objective truth. When it's subjective, everything changes. Subjective truth allows us to construct our own truth and in turn construct our own theology about God. And I'm telling you, that's in the church real thick. Starting at the pulpit. That's why you have pastors who once were teaching that homosexuality was a sin, abortion was murder, changing in midstream and saying, okay, homosexuality is okay. That's why you have that. It allows us to construct our own theology about God. And you know what that does? It frees us up to pursue our own sin. If you can construct your own theology about God, then you can go ahead and do your own sin. Okay, that frees me up because I believe that God is this, that, and the other. He'll wink at this sin. It's no big deal over here. I mean, I ain't as bad as him. Now, he's a mass murderer, or he's a mass rapist, or I'm just doing a little something on the side over here. It ain't no real big deal. We we don't understand the holiness of God. We don't understand who God is. And I'm talking about in the church. And I'm talking about the sinner. I'm talking about the church. The church doesn't get it. And I'm going to tell you something. Just my opinion, side note. One of the reasons that the young people are leaving the church in droves is because the church is looking a lot like the world. Am I about to go out there? Why am I coming here? Why, fella? Why? I'm about to go out there. Look the same. I ain't got to get up in the morning and come into some old building. I go out there and just hang out in the streets where there's subjective truth and creation of their own gods. Why come here? There's no standard. Someone once wrote, upon further review, you'll find that these beliefs, these gods, were created by men who lead degenerate lives so as to justify their deviant lifestyle. That's what it's for. You need some water? Thank you. Yes, ma'am. Did you catch that? I'm going to say that again. I'm going to tell you something. I've told you this last 2 or 3 years. All of this, bottom line, is sexual deviance and all of that. That's what it comes down to. When you think of the sexual lifestyles of Karl Marx, you think of Charles Darwin, they were deviant in their lifestyles. You'll find that these beliefs, these gods, were created by men who lead degenerate lives so as to justify their deviant lifestyle. I want to be deviant in my lifestyle. Let me come up with something. Remember, it's the theory of evolution. It is not a fact. It's a theory. It's the Big Bang Theory. These are things people just made up. And it's amazing that it's taking hold. But then sort of now, because 2 Corinthians 4:4 lets us know that the God of this world has blinded the mind. So that's it, to believe a lie. That's why you believe the Big Bang Theory. Theory! I'm just blew up one day. A God to me, God is where we get to create our own God to justify our own sins. If you look closer at these God to me gods, they look the same as the person creating the God to me God. Think about it. That God to me God is going to look a God to me God is really a God to thee God. Because they come out of the same thought processes. See, if I were God, well, God to me. What are the characteristics of the God to me God? He's sweet and gentle and kind. Doesn't hate sin. And he thinks that sins are rather kind of cute.
Lord, it's not so bad.
And you know that's the truth. We just said it ain't no big deal. We rank sins. No, rapist, that's, he done killed 5 people. That's terrible. But the dude that committed adultery, or teenagers having sex before marriage, fornication, we wink at that. That don't even come on our radar. That's sin. The Old Testament, you were to be stoned for both of those. Disobedient children were to be stoned. We need to go back to that. Miss Cheryl, I'm just telling the truth. That would fix a whole lot of disobedience quickly. You'd have public stoning to put it all on TV, all the kids in all of the world. You have worldwide step for children. Worldwide step for children. All this adultery, husband, stone them. Your husband clean up so fast. Worldwide step for husbands. Y'all knew what he was doing. You would have stoned him. It was worthy of stoning him to death. It was a capital offense. Yes. We're running rampant. Yes. Yes. Sin is running rampant because we're creating a God that looks a lot like me, who has my ideas about God. He's sweet. He's gentle. He's really no big deal. Sin ain't no real big deal. And actually, my sins aren't so bad. He actually thinks they're kind of cute. Not so bad. I mean, man, come on, lighten up, dude. The God to me, God, is always willing to wink at my sin. And all he wants for me to just be happy. The Mary J. Blige anointing. All I really want is to be happy. Mary J. Blige. That's all God wants me to be happy. He wants me to do my own thing. Isaac Brothers, 1970. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. I can't tell you who to sock it to. It's your thing. That's what God wants. Someone once wrote in a summary that the God to me, God is God of personal peace and affluence. That's all it is. Look at some of your faces. I love that because you ought to be appalled. Because it's happening in churches. I don't talk about out there. I'm talking about in churches. That's not the God of the Bible. And you clearly can see that. This is a God to me, God, not the God of the Bible, God. Because the God of the Bible, God, hates sin. The God of the Bible is based on objective truth. Amen. The God of the Bible never winks at sin, in a sense. He had grace and mercy on sin. Thank you, Lord. But he never, how about your eyes are too pure that to behold evil. And in the Hebrew, that means to look at evil with any sort of delight or pleasure. Yes, he sees evil every day. So he's not talking about looking at evil in that sense, but to see it in a pleasurable, delightful light. No, never. We want to be comfortable. We want to be left alone. We want to be left alone because we want this God to not judge us. See, the God to me, God doesn't judge. And that's where you get the, don't judge me. You judge it. And again, Christians and their ignorance are backpedaling. Oh, well, I didn't mean that. No. If God, the judge of all the earth, you've heard me say this, hear it again. Since God of the universe, the judge of all the earth, if he said that this is a sin, then when you repeat the verdict from the judge, then you are not judging them. You're simply repeating what the judge has already said.
Yes.
Because the judge has found you guilty.
Amen.
And I'm just repeating the verdict.
Amen.
Don't let them make you back up. You judging me. No, God has judged you.
Amen.
I mean, say it with a...
God.
You judging me. No, God has judged you.
Yes.
And I'm repeating the verdict. Sir, ma'am.
Amen.
Glory be to God. We need to stop kowtowing and backing up. Stand there flat-footed on the word of God and speak the truth. Yeah, you speak it in love, but you be firm with it.
Amen.
It's God who's done this. Boy, that time went, that 50 minutes went real fast. Father God, we just thank you for your word today. Your word is a lamp unto our feet.
Yes, it is.
It is a light unto our pathway.
Sure. Yes.
It shows us the way to go. It gives us direction.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Your word we're treasuring and storing up and depositing in our hearts in abundance, yes, richly.
Thank
Why?
You.
That we may not sin against you. How can a young man or young woman keep their way pure? by keeping it according to your word.
Hallelujah.
We delight in your word, Father, as much as in all riches. Hallelujah. Thank you for your word. We receive your word. We accept your word. We've heard your word. We believe your word. And now, Father, we're going to do your word.
Amen.
We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.